In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, in verse 8, it says something. Now, let me set the stage for you before I read you the verse. Jesus is on the ascension, at the Ascension Mount. He's about to ascend. This is the last thing that he said to his guys. And it's important. He's been with them 40 days after the resurrection. 10 more days is Pentecost. And he's telling them, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. Don't go back to Galilee. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Because you're going to receive something that you've got to have. And here's what the verse says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, but you will receive. That's emphatic. This is a fact. You will receive. This is going to happen. Put this in the bank. You will receive power. What are they going to receive? Power, dunamis, miraculous power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And is a what? A conjunction. It conjuncts. It connects. It connects the first thought with the next thought that he has. I want you to see this. He said, now you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. He's connecting together the power that the believer receives with being what? A witness. The reason you receive the Spirit of God is so that you can be a witness. And you have power to do it. He's telling these guys, he says, you're going to receive power to be a witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, and to all the earth. And now, what he's telling them is this is something that's going to come on you, be with you. You're going to receive it. What's going to happen here is it's going to abide in you. And you're going to, wherever that you go, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, it's going to go with you. It's not a goosebumpy feeling or a jerky feeling that you get every once in a while when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's something that's going to stay in you and dwell in you. And wherever you go, it goes, right? Is that what he's saying there? Wherever that you go, it goes. And so he says, this is what's going to happen to you. Now, so he ascends, and then Jesus goes back to... let me say this. My Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, mine would maybe be Lafayette, Northwest Georgia, if I go to Florida on vacation or to a seminar in another state or to Haiti on a mission trip or wherever that I may go in my whole life, this goes with me. Now, he ascends, and he tells his guys to go back to Jerusalem. They go back to Jerusalem. 10 days later, this happens. And the Bible gives us the neatest picture. It gives us a picture of what Jesus just told them. It's a very vivid word picture of how this power comes and how they receive it, what it does, and how it makes them become witnesses. Now, I want us to get this. So what happens is they go back. They're in this room. This place, this house is what the Bible says, in this place, and then the Holy Spirit comes. And it says that it sounded like a rushing mighty wind that came in there. Now, it gives us a picture, and kind of how I see it is that this ball of fire, the Holy Spirit comes blowing in and is like a big ball up there, and then it begins to divide. Now, let me read you the verse here in Acts chapter 2. When this happened, Acts chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says this, and they saw what seemed to be tongues. I need you to say that back to me. What seemed to be tongues. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest, came to reside, just like Jesus said, you will receive it. The power came in, it came and it rested, it came to rest on some of them. Each of them. Every single believer, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you are a believer, then you have this. It came to rest, it came to reside on each of them. And then it says all of them. How many? All of them, 120 of them were in this place. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, some of you are getting nervous. Don't get nervous on me. We're okay here. This is going to be fun. I'm going to give you a brand new look at what happened here. The Spirit came in just like Jesus said. It came in power. It divided, and each of them received what? No, you got it. I want everybody to see it, though. Each of them received what? Power, but each of them... Put the verse back up there for me, please. We got to get this. Each of them, the Spirit divided, and upon each of them came what? Something like tongues and sat on each of them. The description of the power they got, I want you to see this, was tongue. The description that they got, the thing that they got, the thing they received was a tongue. Now the tongue was power. But what they got was a tongue. It came on how many of them? Each of them. All of them. And they spake with that, right? They spake with tongues. Some of you are nervous. It's okay, I promise you. As the Spirit enabled them. I want you to get this. I think it's so cool to what we need to see today. See, they got a tongue of fire. What they got was a special way of communicating. And every one of them got one. Peter got his. John got his. Mary got hers. Martha got hers. Philip got his. Bartholomew got his. But each of them got a different one. Am I correct or incorrect? Each of them got their tongue, of which they spoke with. You got this? Now, they got a tongue. Now, it enabled them to do something. What did Jesus say this will enable you to do? To be witnesses. You'll receive power. And what this power is going to do is make you joined together. And it made them be witnesses. So what this came upon them to do was to cause them to be witnesses. Now, what happened is phenomenal. What happened as they received this power is absolutely phenomenal. Each one of them got their specific tongue to speak to specific people. You with me now? They got a specific tongue, a specific power to speak to specific people. Now, this was Pentecost. People were there from all over the world. Every nation was there. The Bible talks about 15 different languages there. Let me read it to you. In Acts chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, the next verse says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language." Now the Bible says there, in that context, there were 15 different languages there. And what happened is these 120 people received their tongue. They went out to a specific group of people to witness to a specific group of people. Peter was anointed with his tongue to go out and speak to the men of Jerusalem and Judea. It specifically says, Peter went out and says, "Hearken unto me, you men of Jerusalem and Judea." In other words, he said, "Come over here. I got your language. I can talk to you. I can communicate to you." Philip got his bunch. "Okay, you Egyptians," or whoever that he got, "you guys come over here, and I got your language. I want to communicate with you." And Philip got somebody, maybe from the people of Cyprus. "Come over here, you people from Cyprus. I got what you need. Hearken unto me." And everybody, Mary got hers, Martha got hers, everybody got their specific group of people to which they could communicate with. Now, that's what the Bible says there, right? Now, what I'm wanting you to see is that the result is phenomenal. What happened here is it went straight into their heart. Now, let me show you this in Acts chapter 2, verses 37. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart." See, when this activates in us, when we get a handle on this, it will go to the heart of people. "They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles," not just Peter, but to all of them, "and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do?" And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, here's my point. Here's what I'm wanting us to see. Here's my point. The Holy Spirit enables each of us with power to communicate to a specific people. You have a power given by the Holy Spirit of God, a tongue of fire, that will communicate with a specific group of people. You may not be able to communicate to the specific group of people that I can communicate to, but you can communicate to somebody. I might not be able to communicate with a specific group of people that you're able to communicate with, but I can communicate to somebody. Are you with me? Every single believer receives this. Now, the problem that I find in historically is that we do not use the tongue of fire, the something like tongue of fire that God's given to us. We don't use it the way He wants us to use it to communicate to the specific group of people that He brings us in contact with in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We don't understand it. And so therefore, because we've got a mentality of what witnessing is, to so many of us, witnessing is knocking on doors or handing out tracts, or witnessing is going and trying to get a waitress to kneel down and receive Jesus while you're having lunch. That's I want you to see today, that might not be your tongue of fire. That might not be what God's given you power to witness with. He's given you something, though. And He's given you something specific. Each one of us has a specific power that came upon us when we received the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do in the next few minutes that we have together is I want to take time and I want to talk about some of these different powers that we have to witness, that God's given to us. In the Bible, it shows us different kinds of powers that people have to witness. And I want to talk about some of these things. And what I want you to do is try to find your specific one. You have a primary one. You may have several of these that you utilize from time to time. But there is a primary one that's come on you. And when you use it, it goes to the heart of people. It cuts to the heart of people. And I want you to also notice that in every single one of these that I'm going to be giving you, the tongue is required. Let me look at this first one. How about prayer power? See, how many of you believe that someone praying for you had something to do with your coming to Jesus? Would you raise your hand if you feel like somebody, that's nearly everybody in here. The power of prayer and the aspect of witnessing is one of the most powerful things that can happen. I've taught this I don't know how many times, and every time I ask that question, nearly every hand in the house goes up, because prayer has something powerful to do with witnessing. One of the major things that I like to use when I'm talking about this was a guy named Cornelius. He's a tremendous example. And just to show you quickly what prayer, the power of prayer witnessing does for us. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 30, it talks about Cornelius, and it says, "And Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. And suddenly a man," this was an angel, "a man in shining clothes stood before me." What prayer did with Cornelius, as Cornelius prayed, it activated an angel. And then Peter was in Joppa several miles away on top of a house taking a nap, and he had a vision. And then, because of all this prayer and things that Cornelius is doing, Peter comes to Cornelius' house. How about an apostle coming to your house? That's what prayer does. Prayer brought an apostle to Cornelius' house, where Cornelius had gathered together all of his relatives and friends. They come into the house together, and there comes Peter. Peter preaches to them and gives his witness with his ability, and the Holy Spirit comes down, as Cornelius had prayed, the Holy Spirit comes down on them, and they receive Jesus Christ, every one of them, and they receive the Holy Spirit of God, all because Cornelius prayed. Now, we don't think sometimes of prayer being a form of witness, but it is a form of witness. There's a man here today, he's a good friend of mine, and what he's told me before, he says, nobody ever really witnessed to me. Nobody specifically witnessed to me about Jesus. But he says, what brought me into the kingdom of God, I know, was my parents praying. And every single one of us just raised our hand while ago, or nearly all of us, because we know that prayer is powerful. This might be your tongue of power. This might be the tongue of fire that God's given you. And if it is, then you need to get here on Sunday mornings and find yourself back there with Sheila praying. You need to get together with some people, and you need to make you a list, and you need to consistently be praying. Because, folks, it's not easy for everybody to pray consistently for people. But if that's what your burden is, and that's where your power is, then you need to do it. Because it is a powerful, powerful force in the life of witnessing for Jesus. It's a power that He gives us. So that's one. Let me show you another one. How about a relational power? A relational confession, a relational way of witnessing. Someone affected most of us by a relation. How many of you, let me explain it first what it is. Somebody that we know, that we admire, that we think a lot of, maybe became a Christian before you did. Maybe it was a relative that you had. and you watched their lives and you respected them. Or maybe it was a close friend who got saved and you were able to watch their lives as they become a Christian and started walking with the Lord. And that so impacted you that it influenced you to become a Christian as well. Anybody relate to that? That was a big thing in my life. Anybody relate to that? There was somebody in your life that you saw, they served the Lord, and you wanted to have what they had. Would you raise your hand if that? Yeah, see, that's a powerful thing. It was very powerful in my life. A guy I played softball with, and then we coached softball together, got saved before I did. I watched his life change. I watched his family change, and I wanted that. See, it's a powerful, powerful thing. And one of the neatest things that the Bible shows us in this thing is with Matthew. Before Matthew became Matthew, the author of the book of Matthew, he was Levi, the tax collector. Now, when he was Levi, the tax collector, the Bible tells us how what he did. He was a relational person. Let me show you this. In Luke chapter 5, verses 29 through 30, it says, "Then Levi held a banquet, a great banquet." This is a big party. Levi held a big party, a Levi party, for Jesus. Why did he hold it? Who was it for? For Jesus. He held it for Jesus. We need to have some parties for Jesus, right? He held a party for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd. What kind of a crowd? A large crowd of tax collectors and others. Okay. Now, tax collectors here would be business associates, and the others would be friends, and it expands. And I want to show you from this passage how many different kinds of people Levi invited to this party. It wasn't just one group. It was a whole spectrum of people. Watch this. First of all, there was the tax collectors. They were the very educated people. They were very wealthy people. They were very well off. They didn't know Jesus, but they were doing real well in life. And so, and then he says to others. And then the next sentence says, "But the Pharisees," that's very religious. Levi invited these very religious people to his party. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples." Disciples, those that were close to the Lord. See, this guy knows everybody. He's well-liked. He's relational. People like him. They respect him. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" He's got this spectrum of people at his house to meet Jesus. He was so relational, he brings them in. And everybody that's like this has many friends. If this is your power of tongue, this is the tongue of fire, the power that God's given you, then you are a relational person. You love to be with people. And you just don't like one group of people. You like everybody. You have all kinds of friends. You've got sinner friends. You've got religious friends. You've got people that are close to Jesus friends. You've got all kinds of friends in your life. And you're extremely influential in their lives. And so as you relate to them, they'll come to Christ. You'll go to their heart. What I used to do before I started fishing as much as I do now, but what I used to do is play golf, and I would take people to play golf. I take people to go fishing. I've gone out to eat with them. I've had them over to my home, or I've gone over to their house. I would do anything to develop some sort of relation, because I know eventually they're going to ask me a question. They're going to ask me something about the Bible. They're going to ask me something about church. They're going to ask me something about Jesus, and I'm going to be able to give them a witness. See, so if you're a relational person, then you've got to use this. If this is something that God's given you, the ability, don't let it just lay dormant. Use it, focus it to relate to people and bring them into the kingdom of God. Amen. Now let's look at another one. How about invitational power? This power of tongue, this tongue of fire that some people have is an invitational power. Now, people with this power are always inviting people to church and church activities. They'll bring adults or children or anybody they can bring. They love this kind of stuff. Now, they're not real comfortable most of the time with talking theologically. They're not real comfortable with knocking on doors and those things. But they'll invite people in a minute. They love to bring people to church. Now, what I see here in this, what seemed to be tongues in this particular situation, it was the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well who met Jesus? And then the Bible says she went, she was invitational. Here's what she did in John chapter 4, verse 28 through 30. It says, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see.'" She gave them an invitation. "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came. They came out of town and made their way toward him. I like the way it said that. I want to encourage you invitational kind of people that have this power in you, and for the rest of us as well. Because we invite somebody to come one time and they don't come, don't give up, because they're going to make their way toward Jesus. Do you see that? It's a process sometimes. You may have to invite them 10 times. But eventually they're going to make their way toward Jesus because somebody invited them. You need to do this. The invitational tongue of this power given by the Holy Spirit to witness is a powerful, powerful thing. Now, I don't know the exact statistics. I don't know them really here exactly. I've got a real good idea here. And I know I don't have them. I looked a little bit to find out what they were in the United States and what they were in the world. But I know that people that come here, out of every five, four of them are invited by you. Out of every five people that come, four have received a specific invitation from somebody. It is a powerful, powerful force, a powerful, powerful tongue of fire to go to the heart of people. And you need to utilize it. Maybe that's yours. Maybe that's you enjoy inviting people to come to church. Well, stay after them because they're going to make their way to Jesus. Look at another one. Confrontational power. Number four, confrontational power. Now, this tongue of power is what most of us think of the stereotypical evangelist. It's the person that you'll go out to lunch with and the waitress comes up or the waiter. And all of a sudden, this person looks at them and says, "Do you know Jesus? Are you saved?" And you want to stick a napkin in their mouth. You know, you want to, you know, the rest of us, because they are so confrontational. They just want them to, and they get upset with you because you don't jump in there and try to get this person saved with them. This is this kind of a person. I've known several of these kinds of folks, and I don't know how to handle them exactly, but they do well. I mean, they're always seeming like they're winning people to Jesus. Peter was this way. I talked to you about Peter. Peter got his fire, his tongue of fire in that room that day. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 40, we read about it. It says, "Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded." Now, this power, this confrontational power, this tongue of power that Peter had pleaded, these people will plead with people. They'll beg people to get saved. They won't leave you alone. You know, most of us, if somebody says, "No, I'm not interested right now," that doesn't matter to these people. They just keep on. They'll pleaded with them. "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Now, what Peter's saying here, he says, is you guys crucified Christ. You guys rejected Christ. You're in big trouble. And you and this whole generation is going to go to hell if you don't repent. These are the people that will tell you you're going to go to hell. But do they work? Does it work? It works. It's powerful. Now, I'll use that sometimes. But where I use it is right here. I will tell people from time to time when the message permits it and goes that way. I will tell people you're in big trouble. And your life's a mess and it's going to get worse. You're not going to do well in life and your family's not going to do well in life until you repent. And if you receive Jesus Christ, then you can change all that around and you can have an abundant life. I become confrontational sometimes here, but that's not my best style. So maybe that's yours, though. And if it is, and if you're like that, then you go for it, because that's been a powerful, powerful thing. And many of us have come to Jesus because somebody told us one day, if you don't get your life straightened out, you're going to go to hell. Isn't that right, Terry? That's right. Let's look at another one. How about serving power? How about serving power? Now, this kind of tongue, this kind of power, of fire that the Lord gives these people is a real love. They really love people. They really are concerned about people. They get a buzz. They really get a buzz out of serving and out of even giving money to people. They really enjoy it. Now, a biblical example of this is a woman named Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. I'll read it to you. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha," which when translated is Dorcas, "who was always, always doing good and helping the poor." Now, these people, they'll make food for you. They'll cut your grass. They'll keep your kids. They love serving. And Jesus says, you know, "I didn't come to be served. I come to what? To serve." You see, and when we're walking like him, we serve people. We find things that we can do. This kind of person really enjoys doing this stuff. They really enjoy serving people. They really enjoy it. And what it does is it really helps them. And I'm out of time, but you know what? I'm going to tell the story anyway. I was working one day before I came to be a pastor. And I was serving the Lord, and I came out of the mill one day, and there was a guy in the parking lot that worked for me, and his starter had gone out. And he was up there. His name is Billy. He was a fixer for me. And he was laying up under his car. So I drove up there and I said, Billy, I said, what's going on, man? And he says, my starter's gone. I said, oh, my goodness. I said, what you going to do? And he says, I don't know. He says, I just got to take it off anyway, so I'm just pulling it off right now. I said, well, can I help you? What can I do for you? He says, you can't do anything. I said, well, I'll just wait on you, and I'll give you a ride to your house whenever you get done. So he takes it off, and I said, well, don't you need to get a starter? And he says, yeah, I don't have any money. I got to wait a payday. I said, I got some money. Let's go get you a starter. So he said, well, okay, I'll pay you back. So anyway, I took him to the parts store, and he got him a starter for his car. I brought him back. And he got up under there and he was putting it on and he says, you can go ahead and leave. And I said, no, I'm okay. I'll just wait on you. So I just stood there and I was thinking about this. So I'm going to use this. I'm going to use this to get Billy to come to church with me. And because I knew he was going to ask me, what do I owe you? All this kind of stuff when he got done. And I'm just sitting there talking to him. Finally he does. He gets out and he cranks the car up and it runs fine. He looks at me and he says, Delbert, what do I owe you? I said, you don't owe me anything, man. I says, but you know what? I want you to do something for me. He says, what's that? I said, I want you to come to church with me Sunday. I said, will you come to church with me Sunday? He says, yeah, I will. I said, okay. You know, Billy came to church that Sunday, and when the altar call was given, do you know what Billy did? He stood up, he came down, and he got saved because somebody served him. It is powerful. So, fine, if maybe this is you, then do it. But use it as a focus. Focus it. I'm going to do this for the purpose of witnessing for Jesus. It's my power. All right, let's look at number 6, testimonial power. A biblical example would be the blind man, the man that was born blind. This guy was born blind, and Jesus came by one day, and he was asking for alms, but Jesus told him, he says, listen, he says, we're just going to get you healed. And in John chapter 9, verse 11, after the guy had gotten healed, the Pharisees were questioning him, and this was his testimony. He said, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Now, this guy, everybody in town walked by this guy, knew this guy was blind. But there he stood now with vision. There he stood. Who's going to argue with that? You can't argue with a testimony. Once I was blind, but now I see, right? And these people that have this kind of power, that have this tongue of fire, that have this ability to communicate with this specific people, they can give their testimony and go straight to the heart. I was coming back from fishing one day with my nephew. We'd been out in the Gulf. I was on vacation, and he came down, and we went fishing with me one day. We had a great day fishing. Hadn't done anything, you know, spiritual. Hadn't talked to him about God or nothing like that. We just came back, and all of a sudden, the conversation totally changed. And we were sitting in my big 4x4 Dodge Ram, pulling my big boat behind me, and we were sitting there, and he was talking about, you know, I really want, Uncle Delbert, one day I want to have what you have. And I said, Brian, I said, there's really just one way to do that. And I said, it's through Jesus. I said, it hasn't always been this way with me. I said, I can remember back, man, when things weren't good and things were bad. I said, but when you come to Jesus and you start serving him, he'll change your life. And he looks around, you know, how's he going to argue with that? You know, you got all this, you're blessed. And I said, God will bless you, man. And he says, you know what? One day I want a life like you and Aunt Judy have. Listen, he hasn't done it yet, but I know he's on the way. And I know that by giving him that testimony, you see, that giving him that testimony is going to change his life. How are you going to argue with a testimony? Once I was blind, but now I see. All right. Maybe that's your power. Is that your power? You got a testimony you can share with somebody? Take every opportunity that you can to give it. And it goes in their heart. You see, it'll change their heart. Then lastly, number 7 is intellectual power. This power is great for people of reason. These people have sat down, these kind with this power have decided, I'm going to figure out the truth here. I'm this way. I had to sit down with the Bible. I had to read the Bible all the way through. I had to figure all this out. I had to make it make sense in me before I could ever come to Jesus Christ. And these are rational people, and they have a rational style, and they love to argue. They love to get in discussions and disputes. The Apostle Paul was this way. The Apostle Paul was much like this. And in Acts chapter 17, he's in Athens, and all of these brilliant people are around. And in Acts 17, here's what it says. So he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue. That's one place he reasoned. With the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. With anybody, actually. There's not much left, right? Jews and Greeks, that's pretty much it. As well as in the marketplace, day by day. See, in his Jerusalem, his Judea, his Samaria, his uttermost parts of the earth. With those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean or Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Now, they love this. Now, to this kind of a person, you're not real comfortable knocking on doors, hanging out, handing out tracts, or trying to get a waitress to kneel down right there in the store and pray the sinner's prayer. That doesn't make sense to me. That's not rational. But that waitress better not ask me a question about the Bible. They better not get in the book of Revelation. You say, because I will go after it, man. I'm ready to dispute that. And so what you do when, if this is your type, and I know a lot of people here that have this particular type. A lot of people at LifeGate have this specific power. But we need to use it. You know, we really need to do it. We need to see. Because there's something in you that seemed like tongues of fire that God's given you. That's a power in you. And it will go to the heart of people, a specific people that God's put in your life. In your Jerusalem, in your fishing boat. In your Judea, in your golf cart. Maybe yours is a Walmart store. Or a shopping spree. But wherever that you go, you're going to find somebody that God specifically wants you to talk to. And He's enabled you with a tongue. A way of communicating with that person that's fire. And it will set them on fire for Jesus. Something like tongues of fire. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you will, positively, and I can look at you and say, you have received power when the Holy Spirit came on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You believe you have a power? Did you find yours when I was talking about it? Is there something that you related to? What I want you to do as I close this out and as we start getting ready for baptism, I want you to agree with me. How many would love to see LifeGate Church attendance double over this next year? Would you agree with me on that? It will happen, but the only way it's going to happen is if we speak with the tongue God's given us.